And if you're a child of God, God is with you. He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. And the trials that we face in life, depending on their severity, have the potential to make us feel like that. I won't spend a lot of time with this, but about 20 years ago, a little over 20 years ago, I went through just a severe bout of depression. I'd been in the ministry for about 6 years, and that was just contrary to my character. I'm normally sort of a bubbly type guy, I guess a melancholy type guy. You know, I'm a little up and down, but mostly up, and like to have a lot of fun. And so when this happened to me, and by the way, it came on, I thought I had the flu. And my wife asked me one night, we'd just gone to bed, and I started shaking like somebody with the chills. She said, "What's wrong?" I said, "I don't know. I feel like I'm coming down with something." Well, I did. And over the next several days, I just went into a tailspin and didn't know what had happened, and felt very alone, even though my family and my church was very near to me. In fact, that following Sunday, that happened on a Wednesday, the following Sunday, I went to church that morning. I was going to preach, and the chairman of our board, he saw me when I came in. He said, "Pastor, you don't look very well." He said, "I think you better go back home." He didn't have a clue what was going on, and I didn't either at the time. I thought I had just a bad case of the flu. Well, over the next several weeks, in fact, it lasted for about 4 or 5 months. I couldn't sleep, didn't eat, lost a lot of weight, and I thought my ministry was over. But thanks to God's grace that we've been singing about. By the way, God's grace not only saves you, it keeps you. And that supports you and encourages you through the trials of life. Well, at that time in my life, I felt very alone. And the one thing that sustained me, I mean, certainly my wife and family, our church, like I said, but it was the knowledge of God's Word that really helped me through that. Even though I felt very alone, I remembered that God had promised that He would never leave me nor forsake me. And I believe that with all my life, all my heart. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about, that God will never abandon you. And you're not alone, regardless of what you go through. And I realize not everybody will go through that type of depression or feelings of being alone. But we all face trials in life, don't we? Oh, we do. Whether you agree with me or not, we do. And if you're not going through a trial, you probably just finished one or you're about to go into one. You know, that's just the way that life is. I was watching a television program the other night, and it was a family sitting around the table. I won't tell you what it was. It was okay to watch. This family, somebody said, "You know, it seems like in our family, whenever we have something good happens, that something bad always follows." And as soon as they said that, I thought, you know, that's not unique to your family. That's life, isn't it? That something always seems to be going on. And there's a good reason for that. We're sinners, and we live in a sinful world. But by God's grace, we can become saved, become a part of God's family, have eternal life, and rest in God's grace. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 talk about that grace and standing in that grace and having sufficiency to deal with the issues of life. Well, as I said, in the book of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, we read this: "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" What a precious promise that God has given to us, that He would never leave us nor forsake us. The promise in Hebrews 13:5 is precious and true. You believe that? You believe that God will never leave you nor forsake you? That's a good place for amen. You can say amen. That's all right. That's a true promise. In fact, everything that God tells us is true, isn't it? We can trust Him. We can believe what He says. And it's so important to know, especially verses like that, because when we go through difficulty, we can call that promise to mind. And even though I may feel alone, I might feel isolated like no one cares. God does, because He said He did. And I believe what He said. This promise in Hebrews 13:5, you don't find those exact words anywhere in the Old Testament or the New Testament, but there are a number of different places that we find similar phrases, no doubt that the writer of Hebrews drew from to make that statement. For example, in Genesis 28:15, God promised Jacob that He would watch over and protect him and fulfill all of His promises to Jacob. He also promised the nation of Israel just before they entered Canaan land through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verses 6 through 8 that He would be with them, that He would protect them. In fact, in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, we actually looked at that on a Sunday evening here several months ago, that God promised Joshua to be with him, that He would never leave him nor forsake him. So the New Testament reaffirms that promise to God's people. The writer of Hebrews did it. Also the Apostle Paul did it in Romans chapter 8. That the love of God, that we could not be separated from God's love. Well, I actually wanted to look at an Old Testament servant of God that I think really epitomizes what it means to go through some difficult times. He's one of my favorite Old Testament people. It's Elijah, that great Old Testament prophet. You know that story well, I'm sure, about Ahab and Jezebel. And Jezebel was a wicked woman, and she did not appreciate in the slightest way what Elijah had done to her prophet. You remember, he killed them all. And as soon as Jezebel got word of that in 1 Kings chapter 19, she sent word to Elijah that by this time tomorrow, you're going to be just like one of the prophets that you just killed. And she was going to have his head. Interesting thing to me about Elijah. By the way, in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about Elijah's faith. Doesn't mention about his shortfall here. And I think the reason is because we all go through things like that. Elijah is remembered for his greatness. You know, the Bible tells us that the end of a thing is better than the beginning of a thing. In other words, we may not always begin well, and we may stumble along the way, but what's important is that we continue in obedience and faith, and that we end well. And Elijah did that, as I'm sure that you know. Feelings of being alone are prompted by lots of different things. If you have your Bible, we'd invite you to open to 1 Kings chapter 19. There's both an outward or can be outward and inward causes. In 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, we read, "Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done," talking about on Mount Carmel and him killing the prophets of Baal and how God had intervened and shown himself to be the true God, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." As I said, sometimes the trials we face or the anxiety that comes through those trials can be brought about by outward things, can be brought about by inward things. Sometimes it can be something as simple as a call from your doctor and they don't have good news. and immediately we feel isolated or alone. It can be your employer that says you're no longer needed. Sorry, I've got to lay you off. Especially if you have a family, you're thinking, what am I going to do? How am I going to handle this? Or it could be someone who threatens to harm you in some way, which was what Elijah was going through. And he really did fear for his life. And we'll see that in just a moment. And there are other issues as well. For the Christian, it can be to harbor sin in your life. You know, nothing will make you feel more isolated and alone than to have known sin that you refuse to deal with, that you will not confess. I remember years ago, I used to like to listen to Dr. J. Vernon McGee. How many of you know Dr. McGee or heard his ministry? You know, Dr. McGee, he was just a firm believer in eternal security. He knew you couldn't lose your salvation. But he used to say, you know, if you have harbored sin in your life, you may not lose your salvation, but you're going to feel like you're lost. And you do. Because the fellowship is broken with your Heavenly Father. So there can be lots of things that cause us to feel alone or isolated. A heart that is focused inward will be more susceptible to feelings of alone. That is, when our focus in life becomes all about us. And that was Elijah's problem, wasn't it? You remember when God finally began to converse with him? Elijah responded down in verse 10. And he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down thine altars, and killed thy prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. And they seek my life to take it away. You see how inwardly focused Elijah is? He's thinking about him. Lord, your people have forsaken you, but I haven't, and I'm all alone in my stand for you. Actually, he wasn't all alone, was he? And we'll look at that in just a moment. You know, Elijah has come down from a mountaintop physically. Literally, he's come down from Mount Carmel. But perhaps more importantly, he's come down emotionally. You know, when we have these spiritual highs, and by the way, that's what that would be, wouldn't it? A spiritual high, you know, on the mountaintop, God answers by fire, Elijah slays the prophets of Baal. Could you imagine the feelings, the emotions that were running through him as all that was unfolding? But then you have to come down. That's the difficulty in having those spiritual high moments in life, isn't it? I mean, it can be something as simple, and I don't mean to downplay this, but it can be something as simple as coming to church and just having a great service. Great singing, the hymns, the preaching, and you go away, and man, you're just on top of the world. Boy, that was good today. But then you go back into the workforce tomorrow and you have that letdown. Or a church picnic or something special. And how much we enjoy that and you just wish it never end. But it does. I believe that that's when we're very susceptible to the enemy. And he takes advantage of that just like he does in Elijah's life. Elijah is afraid, he's scared, and he begins to run away. Verse 3, and he was afraid and rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. Elijah, if you're not familiar with him, his ministry, he was a prophet in the northern part of Israel, Samaria, Damascus, and he's heading south. He's going through Judah. He will ultimately go further south, down into the Sinai Peninsula, down to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. as God begins to direct his life. Elijah's problem, we said earlier that these feelings we have can be prompted from things externally. They can also be prompted from things internally. And the scripture reveals that that was Elijah's problem. The first thing we notice, he has an unrealistic expectation of himself. Verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. He's talking to God, he's praying, and he said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I'm not better than my father's." Well, I don't remember God telling him anywhere that he had to be. Do you? You see, he had an unrealistic expectation about who he should be and what he should be doing. He said, "I'm no better than the ones who've gone before me. They've had the same feelings and let God down just like I have." You know, Peter had those same thoughts, didn't he? You remember the night before Jesus was crucified? And Peter said, "If all the others forsake you, I won't. I'll die for you, Lord." And of course, Jesus said, "Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times." Peter couldn't believe it. You see, he had such a high expectation of himself, he couldn't imagine that he would ever forsake the Lord. Obviously, Elijah had those same feelings when he said, "I'm no better than the ones who have gone before me." And God hasn't called you to be better than others. What he has called you to is to be obedient and faithful. That's what God asks of us, isn't it? To obey his word and to be faithful, to be consistent. The New Testament reminds us, the Apostle Paul said, it is required of a steward that a man be found what? Faithful. God wants us to be faithful. He wants us to obey what he tells us in his word, not to be better than someone else. Because we're all sinners, are we not? We all fall short of God's glory. And even in our obedience and faithfulness, we can still sin, and we do. And God has a remedy for that. If we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, Elijah had an unrealistic expectation of himself. And he had something else. He had a false sense of reality, as we read just a few moments ago in verse 10. He said, "I'm the only one, God. In all of Israel, I'm the only one who's standing for the truth." In fact, God had 7,000 more, didn't he? Evidently, Elijah wasn't aware of. And that seems to be the point. In order for Elijah to make this statement, to say, "I'm the only one," he basically would have to claim omniscience. "I know all things, God, and I'm it." What a false sense of reality that we have sometimes about ourselves and how great and good we are. And that led to Elijah's problem. We're simply sinners saved by grace. And as we follow God's word, are faithful to him, I think we can get off of that roller coaster, that up and down spiritual life. I can tell you, I know so many Christians who live their Christian life like that. They're up one minute, the next minute they're down. You probably see them come into church every Sunday, don't you? You see them come in one Sunday and they're all bubbly, and the next Sunday they're just waiting for someone to ask, "What's wrong?" And then they're going to tell you. You know, we can live our Christian life where we can get off of that as we realize that God is with us, He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us. Not only that, he's promised that the trials that come into our life will not be greater than what we can bear, didn't he? 1 Corinthians 10:13. That there's no trial, no temptation that's taken you, but such as is common to man. You see, it's really not all about us. That's what Elijah thought, and that's why he's running scared from Jezebel. So these feelings of being alone can be prompted by lots of different things, things externally, but also things internally, how we view life and what we think about ourselves. But God is faithful. He does not forsake his own, does he? Isn't that a wonderful thought, that God will not forsake you? That there's nothing that you go through that God hasn't already sifted or filtered through his loving hands? Nothing. Whatever you're going through today, you need to know, if you're a child of God, that did not come into your life without God's knowledge. For whatever reason, he has allowed that to come. I realize that in our sinfulness, we can make choices that are outside the will of God. But God can even take those and make them work for good, can he? That's his promise as we confess our sin. Well, Elijah seems to have lost his spiritual bearings. He's kind of like a ship just afloat out on an open sea at this point. Verse 5. And he lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. God knows what Elijah needs at this point, doesn't he? You know, it's interesting to me that when the angel first comes, he doesn't wake Elijah up and begin to scold him for what he's done. By the way, Elijah is supposed to be hundreds of miles to the north. He's got work to do up there. He's God's prophet. What are you doing down here, Elijah? But you know, God doesn't treat him that way, because God knows that's not what he needs right now. I'm so thankful that I have a Heavenly Father that knows exactly what I need. You know, my wife and I, we had 3 children, and we raised them to the best of our ability. And they've done pretty well in life. Not perfect. And we weren't perfect parents, and we made mistakes. But you know, God never makes a mistake. He always treats us just the way that he should. He always knows exactly what we need. And so instead of scolding Elijah or chastising him, he simply brings him some food and water and lets him rest. You remember, Elijah has come down from this emotional high on Mount Carmel, and he's run for his life, and physically he's exhausted. By the way, one of the problems that we have as 21st century Americans is that we typically work way too much, and we don't take time to rest. You know, Sunday is still a day that we ought to rest. We ought to worship, and we should rest. You know, I don't mean you have to sleep all day, but you ought to take time for some rest. Because if we don't, physically, we're going to just exhaust ourselves, and we become susceptible and vulnerable to the attacks of our enemy. Well, so God gives Elijah the rest that he needs, and then God has a plan for him. verse 7 and 8. And the angel of the Lord came the second time, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. You see, God's leading him along. Elijah doesn't know where he's going, but God knows where he needs to be. He needs to reconnect with his Father in heaven. And the best place for that to happen, God knows, is on Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, where God gave Moses the law. That's where he's taking him. I found in my own life personally, not that there's any one particular place, but often when I'm troubled or maybe not even know that I'm troubled, to be driving down the road, usually by myself. Sometimes there'll be some music on, sometimes it's quiet. But it's then that I often hear that still, small voice from God. I believe we are so busy, we have so much noise all around us today, it's hard to listen when God speaks, isn't it? We simply don't hear it. I would challenge you to take some time to be alone and let God speak to you. Oh, you're not going to hear an audible voice coming from heaven, but God will speak to you. He'll draw things to your attention, sins that you may have in your life that you need to deal with, that you may not even realize are affecting your walk with the Lord. Things that you ought to be doing that you're not. Well, God has a purpose and a plan for Elijah's life, and he's not done with him. But first, he has to get him back on his feet and to restore that fellowship, because Elijah is on the run. Reminds me of a passage we looked at, I'm not sure when, several weeks ago when I was here, in Jeremiah 29:11. You remember God told Israel through Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to do you good or peace and not evil. And God has those same plans for you, and he has them for me, and he has them for Elijah. So Elijah has rested enough. It's time to go on. But the Holy Spirit will lead him, direct him where he needs to be. And as we said, he's going to take him to Mount Horeb. It's interesting, too, that Mount Horeb is only about 200 miles away, and it takes him 40 days. You know, it wouldn't take near that long to go that distance. And why, I'm not sure. The Scripture doesn't tell us, perhaps because Elijah is so tired and weary that he just can't press on very much each day. But eventually God gets him to where he wants him to be. And here's something else that we should ponder or consider, is that the Lord Jesus spent 3 years in public ministry, as far as we know, about 3 years. In John chapter 17, in verse 5, Jesus prayed this prayer the night before he was crucified, and he said this, the work that you gave me to do, I have finished. That's really quite amazing when you stop to think about that. That all the work that Jesus had to do, he accomplished in 3 years. And as you read through the gospel account of his life, you find that he was never late, he was never early, never seemed to be in a rush, but he got the work done. And we run around like a chicken with our head cut off. And by the way, I don't know if you've ever seen a chicken with their head cut off. They just kind of flop and flip and run around, and then off they go. And that's sort of the way we live life. We're just going here and there. Our purpose isn't clear. We don't know what our objective is. And then we just kind of keel over and we're exhausted. And God has this plan for Elijah. He knows what he wants him to do, and he's going to lead him to a place where he can reconnect. So it's off to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. This brings us to the last thing we want to notice this morning. Not only does God care about you and he not forsake you, but the Lord knows exactly what you need, whether you need rest. By the way, sometimes God allows things to come into our life that causes us to rest when we really don't want to. He can do that through physical maladies or accidents, and I'm not saying that everything that happens like that, that God has a purpose or brought it about intentionally, but God does use things like that to cause us to rethink the way we're living our lives. So he takes him to Mount Horeb, verses 9 through 18. God speaks to Elijah. Verse 9, then he came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? I always thought that was an interesting question. I thought God was omniscient. Wouldn't he already know what Elijah was doing there? He would, wouldn't he? You see, the question isn't for God's sake. God doesn't need to know. This is going to force Elijah to consciously think about why he's there, how he got there, and what he ought to be doing. So God asked him a question. What are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, verse 10, Elijah responds, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down thine altars, and killed thy prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So there's Elijah's answer to why he's there. You want to know God? Well, here it is. I've been very zealous for you, and you haven't watched over me. Jezebel's trying to kill me. I'm the only one. He has completely lost his focus, hasn't he? Just a few days ago, he's on Mount Carmel. He saw a spectacular display of the power of God. He slew all the prophets of Baal. He raised from the dead the widow of Zarephath's son. He saw God provide for him by the brook Kidron. The ravens bringing him food. He has water. God's taking care of him in a miraculous way. And by the way, he moves through Israel undetected from Ahab and Jezebel. They're after him. But then in a moment of weakness, when Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you, he turns and runs. And the reason is because Elijah has lost his focus in life. Looks like so many of God's people. We lose track of why we're here and what we're supposed to be doing. Nothing wrong with money. I like money. How many of you like money? Oh, come on. You're either lying or you didn't hear the question. No, we like money, don't we? But you know, money isn't the goal in life. Our objective isn't to see how much we can earn or stick away in the bank. Our purpose as believers is to serve the Lord, isn't it? That doesn't mean we shouldn't try to improve ourselves, to better ourselves, as God allows that to happen. But our objective is to serve the Lord. We're preparing for eternity. We're only here for 70, 80, 90, 100 years. My father-in-law, Bonnie's dad, passed away a little over 2 years ago. He was 98, almost 98 when he died. I knew him for about 40 years. And all the time I knew him, he faithfully served the Lord. Now, he wasn't a perfect man. He had his shortfalls. But I was impressed with my father-in-law and how faithful he was to serving his God. And he understood that that was the objective in life, wasn't material things. We don't get to take stuff with us when we go. So Elijah has lost his focus. God's inquiry provides the opportunity for Elijah to explain how he got there. It's interesting as you read verse 10 and verse 14 that Elijah obviously has been talking to himself. Because on two different occasions, he answers the same way. In fact, those verses are almost identical. We won't take time to read them again, but if you'll read verse 10 and verse 14 later, you'll see that they're almost identical. That would basically be impossible unless you have rehearsed that in your own mind. You see, he's been telling himself this. I'm the only one. I've been very zealous for the Lord. You know it's dangerous when you talk to yourself. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you ever do that, because we all do that, don't we? When no one's around, man, we can give somebody down the road real easily. Or we can verbally express, woe is me. And that's dangerous, because we don't have anyone to challenge what we're saying. No one to challenge the way we're thinking. And so when Elijah finally gets the opportunity to verbally express to God what he's been rehearsing in his own mind, he's way off base, isn't he? He is. Because he's not the only one. God has more than just Elijah. In fact, that's, I don't know the word we'd want to used to describe Elijah. We don't want to be too hard on him because we've all been there, but Elijah's kind of full of himself here and thinks, well, I'm it. Now I've let you down, God. So you might as well take my life. Wait a minute, Elijah, you're not the only one. You're not the only one. There are others who faithfully serve the Lord. Talking with the Lord is profitable. Like the old song goes, let us have a little talk with Jesus. When was the last time you spent some quality time talking to the Lord? I don't mean just thanking him for your food, but when you took some time to talk to God about life, about what's going on in your life. Maybe you have some sin you need to deal with. Maybe you've been running when God's been trying to get your attention. That's sort of what Elijah's been doing. He needs to be willing to listen to God, to have a listening ear. Verse 11. So God says, you remember, Elijah's in a cave on the mountain. So he said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by. And a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a gentle blowing. And it came about when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, torn down thine altars, and killed thy prophets with the sword, and I alone am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And God responds in verses 15 down through the end of the chapter. And he says, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. God's going to give him some new marching orders. And you know what you don't find is a rebuke from God. He seems to have handled Elijah in a way to force Elijah to think about what he's been saying and what he's been thinking. And even though the text doesn't tell us that Elijah's okay now, as you read through the rest of the narrative about his life, you find out that he is. And he doesn't have this woe is me syndrome anymore. And he goes and does what God tells him to do. He heads back north, and eventually he meets Elisha, who succeeds him in his ministry. And you know the story that God takes Elijah home. Elijah has finished his ministry on earth, and God promotes him to glory. Elijah is such an encouragement to us because he represents all of us in his zeal for God, in his passion to please his Father in heaven. And yet he has his shortcomings. But God deals with him in a loving way to restore him and bring him back. How do we take advantage of God's promise to never forsake us? And by the way, that's what we see in this passage, is that God does not forsake his own. It would have been just as easy for God to let him go, and that would have been the end of Elijah, and we wouldn't have known what happened to him. But God saw fit in his word to record this passage about Elijah so that we could see how God handles his people, how he deals with them even when they fail to restore them. Well, let me give you four things as we close, how you can take advantage of this precious truth when God said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. First of all, you must believe that God is true to his word. Not simply an acknowledgement to some Christian cliche, oh yeah, I believe God's word. No, do you believe it? Do you believe that it's true that God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you? You have to hold that dear. Secondly, that our faith is strengthened by the knowledge of God's word. It's not simply enough to believe. You have to know what you believe. Sure, I believe God's word, but what does God say about not forsaking me? What does he say about the promises that he's made so that I can claim those promises? Over in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4, Peter says you need to add to your faith, and he mentions several things, but the first one is knowledge, the knowledge of God's word. So we must believe, we must be growing in God's grace and in his word, and then to realize that we have the ever-abiding presence of the Holy Spirit within us. That assures us that we're part of God's family. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And as children of God, he will never leave us nor forsake us. And finally, our own lives as we witness the change that comes about as God continues to work in our life. You know, I'm not what I ought to be, as the saying goes, but I thank God that I'm not what I once was. 41 years ago, I was a drunk, just a young man, and I met this beautiful girl over here who loved the Lord, and she began to be an example to me of what a real Christian was. And by God's grace, I accepted Christ as my Savior in July of 1974. And God began to change my life. And that's a testimony to me that he is with me. The Spirit of God lives within me. His word encourages me. And I believe everything that he says is true. And I know that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. So be encouraged, my friend. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, We can go through this life, even in the difficulties that we face, and be encouraged and have confidence that God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for the Word of God, and especially for this narrative about the life of Elijah, this great Old Testament prophet who in a moment of weakness had his shortcomings, but you restored him, you never forsook him, and you had a purpose and a plan for his life. Lord, we believe that's true for each one of us here today that know you. And we pray that we would take hold of that precious truth and serve you all of our days, being encouraged by your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.